Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Again, good morning to all of you. And boy, this is a real treat seeing so many people at 8 o'clock in the morning, I must say. Not used to this big a service this early. So we now celebrate the third Sunday of Advent as we, of course, prepare for Christmas. And I think we just, in some ways, to say the obvious, it's so important for us to come aside and worship at such a busy time in order to remember what this holy season is all about. And the scriptures we just heard are very rich, and I want to comment on most of them. I'm going to skip the epistle. But I want to begin with a lesson from Isaiah. It's a very, very important lesson. It can't be overemphasized. It's one of the most important passages in the whole Bible, because Jesus quotes these verses in the early in the Gospel of Luke. It's really his inauguration sermon about the nature of his ministry. You may remember, it's in the fourth chapter of Luke. He goes to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And he enters the synagogue where he would have spent many years and teaches his people about his mission. By the way, I've always wondered what it must have been like to have been the rabbi in that synagogue with Jesus growing up for 30 years. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Having that guy pump questions at you. Is it this way? Is it that way? What would you do with this? Anyway, I just wondered about that. And he goes to Nazareth. He's been making quite a name for himself in Capernaum by the Sea of Galilee. That's about 10, 15 miles from Nazareth. And so he enters the synagogue and teaches from this particular passage in Isaiah. And what he's saying right away is that this passage is about him. It applies to him. And that his mission will have a particular emphasis on bringing good news to the oppressed, binding up the brokenhearted, bringing liberty to the captives, and release to the prisoners. At first, his hometown is glad to have their local hero back with him, with them. But when he starts talking about a mission to the marginalized and to the left out, they start to reevaluate. And Jesus is critical of his hometown for being too comfortable and perhaps too satisfied with themselves. And after all, they're going to take some credit for raising Jesus, but they're not ready for his radical mission to the outcast. And so they turn on him and chase him out of town. A prophet, as we well know, is without honor in his own hometown. So it's the first example of his being rejected. And it's an essential reminder of the mission of Jesus and the fact that both he and his mission would be rejected 3 years later as he moves to Jerusalem to be crucified. So it's a very important passage, both in terms of the gospel and in terms of the Old Testament from Isaiah 61. Now next we read the Song of Zechariah, which John the Baptist's father sings after he names his child John. We know this as the Benedictus, and I know many of you will say, well, when they put that so-called new prayer book in 40 years ago, you took away our morning prayer and our evening prayer, and then we didn't get to sing the Benedictus. But there are times when we sung this regularly. So it's put back in there for at least for today. And Zechariah, it's very important, his name, the name Zechariah means God remembers. God remembers. And actually the Benedictus is a lot about remembering. And he proclaims his joy in learning that God has indeed remembered his holy covenant and through his son will prepare the way for Jesus. You can go to Israel today and visit a church that is set apart for the birth and naming of John the Baptist. And in the courtyard, there are many copies of the Benedictus in languages from all over the world. And we would bring groups there to find the English one, or if it was a non-English group, we'd find their Benedictus and stand in front of that version and say it. And so I want to take a moment to summarize its message. And I learned a number of years ago a wonderful summary of the whole Benedictus in two words: remembrance and hope. It's about remembrance and hope. Because God has always been faithful to his covenant in the past, there is always reason to hope that God will be faithful in the future. It's about remembrance and hope. Zechariah is remembering God's faithfulness to his covenant in times past. And so he sings, or he says, God has raised up a mighty Savior born of the house of his servant David. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham to set us free from our enemies. And if you can just imagine, you have to imagine the joy of this older man who never thought he'd have a son, picking up his child, naming him, holding him, and singing this great canticle. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. The Benedictus is about remembrance and hope. It is about hope based on remembrance. By remembering the mighty acts of God in the past, we can hope for the mighty acts of God in the future. You cannot have hope in the future of God's salvation unless you have a memory of God's salvation in the past. That's essentially what this canticle is about. I remember the first time I was taught about the relationship between memory and hope. The teacher referred to, I love this simplicity, he referred to what was called the rowboat theology. You all know what a rowboat is? Funny vessel. Because you row, you look backwards to row forward. Crazy, but that you look backwards to row forward. And a rowboat, in order to row straight, you have to stay oriented to a point in the past. You look backward in order to row forward. And this is Zechariah's reason for hoping in God's salvation. He's a priest, and he has spent his life studying the scripture and remembering that God had saved his people many times in the past. God, who is faithful all the time, was doing a new thing through his son, John the Baptist, by preparing the way for the Savior of the world. Now I want to go on to the gospel lesson we heard from the opening chapter of the Gospel of John. It's about the testimony of John. But before I get into that, I want to share with you a wonderful story I heard about trying to understand the Gospel of John. It's a true story, wonderful story. Now, there's a very famous New Testament scholar whose name is N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright, who has written many long scholarly books. They're very thick. I've subjected myself to some of them. In addition to being one of, if not the foremost New Testament scholar in the world, he also happens to be an Anglican bishop. He served in Durham. His particular specialty is in St. Paul, but in spite of all of his scholarship, he has never written a definitive work on the Gospel of John. So he was asked at a conference where he was teaching, why is it, Bishop Wright, that you, with all of your writing and all of your scholarship, have not written a definitive work on the Gospel of John? And he said very famously, I have not written a large work on the Gospel of John because the Gospel of John is much like my wife. I love her very much, but I do not understand her. Is this great stuff or what? I mean, this is the kind of joke you want to use many times. I love her very much, but I do not understand her. I share the story with you not just because my wife is with us today, but also because I approach the gospel from John chosen for today with a certain amount of fear and trembling. The verses from the Gospel of John are from the opening chapter, the prologue to the Gospel of John, and it talks about John's testimony. It's interesting, he's not referred to as the Baptist. They just refers to him as John. He comes as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. It's very clear, he was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. And he says very clearly, I am not the Messiah. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me, the one for whom I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. John's testimony is a lesson for each of us in basic discipleship. Everyone who is baptized is a witness to Jesus Christ. Everyone who is baptized is a living testimony to Jesus. Yeah, that's right. You and I are witnesses whether we want to be or not. And we testify to Jesus all the time in our words and our actions. I'll never forget a preacher in my church who once said to us, always remember you may be the only witness to Christ anyone ever sees. What are some other lessons we can learn from the witness and testimony of John? John says, I baptize with water, but one who is mightier than I will come with something far greater. And what he's talking about is Jesus, of course, but he's talking about Jesus bringing the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ that is given to each of us at our baptism, and which is Christ's own first gift to the world. We have a Eucharistic prayer called Prayer D, where there's a powerful paragraph that's stuck in the middle of it, which I want to quote. And it says this, and that we might live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and rose for us. He sent the Holy Spirit, his own first gift for those who believe, to complete his work in the world and to bring to fulfillment the sanctification of all. John testifies to Jesus. Jesus brings the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church and to each disciple. And Advent is a time when we can ponder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be able to talk about the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how God gives of his Spirit to each member of the church to do ministry. Each of us has been given gifts for various ministries, which together build up the church. Different gifts for different ministries, all of which together build up the church. Yesterday, I had the great privilege of being introduced to one of the great saints of this church, who served on the Altar Guild for years, Rudy Johnson. Your Altar Guild had a special dedication of Christmas linens in memory of her. She served on the Altar Guild for many, many years, not only preparing countless services, but also training many as members to serve on the Altar Guild as well. And when listening to those on the Altar Guild describe what her leadership was like, it was obvious that Rudy Johnson had a calling for that particular ministry. She'd be a classic case of encouraging the rest of us on what it means to have a vocation, to know what that vocation is, and to use the gifts God gave her for the particular purposes for which they were given in the first place. Having gifts for such a ministry, she used them with joy and commitment for years. Think about this for a minute. This Altar Guild, how many are there here from the Altar Guild? By a show of hands, I'm just curious. See, that half a dozen I can see. But you see, they're a little secret. Because they do their work off over there and before you show up. It's very interesting. I mean, and very profound, that often ministry is done where it's not noticed. And we thank you for your amazing ministry. But it's done on the side. By the time we show up here on a Sunday morning or a high holy day, the Altar Guild has come early, and sometimes days early, to do its preparation so we are free to worship. But they're all there yesterday in part to polish all the silver. It's a lot of work, a lot of time that we could be spending doing something else. So this lady, so this ministry takes place largely out of sight from the rest of us. And Rudy Johnson tended the altar because she was gifted to do so. She gave to the church out of what she was first given. She was a great example of what it means to know what her vocation was, and then to use the gifts God gave her for building up this entire community for generations. Jesus came to give the gift of the Holy Spirit to each of us. Through the gift of the Holy Spirit, each one of us has been empowered to do ministry depending on the nature of the gifts we've first been given. There are different gifts, different ministries. That's how the church is built up. Each of us has been given a vocation, and it is our job to know what that is and to revisit it and to pay attention to what God's doing with us in our vocations. John had a vocation. Jesus had one, and each of us has been given a vocation as well. Rudy Johnson knew her vocation and faithfully used the gifts she was given. In doing so, she not only helped the lives of the whole congregation, she helped the lives of those around her to flourish. And what a splendid example she is for the rest of us. John came as a witness to the Christ who, through the gift of his Holy Spirit, gave each of us our vocation. Advent is a time when we focus on Jesus' gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is a time for us to make room for the Holy Spirit to have its way with us and to pay fresh attention to what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of others. Amen.
Let us stand, please, as we reaffirm our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.